Indeed, beloved. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter number 5. I do welcome each and every one of you to the service this evening. We do give a reminder again next Sunday, this coming Lord's Day. Of course, the morning worship service is at 11 o'clock. And then we have afterwards, we have dinner on the grounds. And Lord willing, at 2 p.m. evening service. So just a reminder there. 1 John chapter 5. You know, as you look at this chapter, we've seen over the last many weeks several things. Just even sticking to this chapter alone, not looking at the book as a whole. We've seen what? We've seen characteristics of those born of God. He begins with that in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Of course, we know that this love is demonstrated through obedience to the Word of God. That's seen there also in the first part of this chapter. Verse 3, for instance. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love God. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. We've seen that faith is our victory, and thank God for that. That victory, of course, is through Jesus Christ. That object of our faith is Jesus Christ. He mentions that in verse 4 and in verse 5 as well. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. John tells us that yet again. He says Jesus is the Christ. This is He that cometh by water and by blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And so Jesus Christ is the object of our faith, and He's where the victory lies, we know. We've seen for the last recent weeks how there are those who bear witness to the truth of the very person of Christ and the very work of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And of course, we think about the witness, those who give witness, who bear witness to this glorious person and to this glorious work that He's accomplished. And who are they? We've seen it's the Holy Spirit of God. The end part of verse 6. And this is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. We see in verse 7 that there are three that bear witness in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. We see also in the very next verse, verse 8, that there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And then we have, as we begin looking at last week, verses 9 through 13, we have the witness of God. Again, emphasized, we have the witness of God. And let's look at it one more time. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Again, the word record there is the same Greek word meaning witness. Testimony. Verse 11. And this is the record. This is the witness. This is the testimony. Of course, this would be the testimony of God. That God hath given to us eternal life. This is a gift that we receive from God. We know that the second person of the Trinity is the one who's given us that gift. The Father has given the Son as many as receive Him. And we know that those who receive Christ, Christ gives the gift of eternal life. John chapter 17. And then we read again, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12 says, He that hath the Son hath life. My friend, if you have the Son of God as your Lord and Savior, if you've been born again, you have life. You have eternal life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We began looking last week at the testimony, or the record, the witness of the Scriptures. We can say it that way. And how the Scriptures elaborate on this tremendous gift that we have, this gift of eternal life. We focused last week primarily on the certainty of that gift, honing in on the mood in the Greek, that indicative mood, the mood of certainty. And we looked at several verses that mention that, the fact that we have this certainty that we have the gift of eternal life if we've been born again. And we thank God for that. We closed last week, if you recall, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We won't turn there. But that's the verse that says that we are His workmanship. created in Christ Jesus. And that's a blessing. You think of what workmanship is, and it's a word that means product. We are His workmanship. We're His creation. This evening, as we continue to focus on the Scriptures and what they have to say, how they testify of this gift of eternal life, I want us to look at it from the angle of what we are. What we are. How the Bible describes us in a present tense of what we are. Yes, it is certain, but also what we are. Okay, turn with me back to chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And in verse 12, he says, I have written unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. We are forgiven. Think about that. You're forgiven, child of God. Some of your sins? No. All of your sins. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. You're forgiven. You are forgiven. We can look at many scriptures that prove that. We'll see some more here as we have time. We looked last week at how the Bible makes it very clear that we are justified. Not we will be justified. We are justified. We have been declared righteous by God Almighty. It's because we have exercised faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says, we looked also last week, that we are reconciled. Romans 5:10. We looked also last week that we are risen with Christ. Not we will be, but we are risen with Christ. We saw that in Romans 6. We saw that in Colossians chapter 3. Go this time to 1 John chapter 3. You know, the Bible says we are the children of God. Think about that. Not you will be. We are the children of God. Verse 1. Behold. That's a verse that ought to get our that's a word that ought to get our attention. Behold. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love. You guys remember what manner of love means? In the Greek? It's a phrase, it's a description. What was it? That's it. Out of this world. It means out of this country, is what the word itself means. But John is emphasizing that fact that it's out of this country. It's out of this world. And so he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Verse 2 says, beloved, now, not will be, now are we. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know now, we know, present tense, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Those who have this blessed hope, verse 3 tells us what they'll be about, what they'll be doing. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. We have a personal responsibility in purifying ourselves. But that's another thing that we are. We are children of God. We are sons of God. The Bible says that we are sanctified in Christ. Let's go back, and I think we looked at it last week. We'll look at this one again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. I know Mr. Rice, I guess in chapel, last Thursday at the school, I think he said you were talking about sin. And at some point the topic of the holiness of God, and some different meanings of what holy is, what it means. And the children learned it means set apart. It means who God is. God is holy, sanctified. We get the word there. Well, look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that... Next word. Are. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We are made holy. Positionally, we've been set apart. We've been sanctified. We've been made holy. Are we in and of ourselves? Are we holy? No, we're not. Not yet. But Peter then says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, be ye holy. And why does he say that? Because that's what God says for His children to be. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And so in Peter, we have both pictures. We have our position in the Lord, but we have our practical responsibility in our Christian life and our Christian experience of being holy, because God is holy. But I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, that we are holy. We are sanctified. We've been set apart. That's our perfect position in Christ. And that can't be changed. You can't improve upon it. You can't make yourself more perfect. You are perfect in Christ. That's your position. That's your position. Another thing that we are sanctified in Christ. We looked last week how we are a new creature in Christ, a new creation. We saw also last week that we're accepted in the Beloved. That's a tremendous blessing, Ephesians 1, 6. How about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? We didn't look at this specifically. We didn't focus on this last week. But what does Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say? How does it start? How does it start? For by grace? Okay, let's just stop there for a second. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You are saved. Another wonderful blessing that having been born of God, we are saved. We are saved. Now I realize that the Bible does speak of salvation in the past tense. At that particular point in time when you receive Christ, it speaks of how God is presently, He's saving us in the sense of delivering us. And He's also conforming us to the image of Christ. And we know one day in the future, we will be saved in that sense of this corruption will put on incorruption. And we're looking forward to that time when we're going to, as we read in 1 John chapter 3, when we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Tremendous. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. The record of God. The record of God is that he that believeth on His Son hath eternal life. He's given us eternal life. Those that receive Christ have been given the gift of eternal life. That's the record of God, beloved. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, "For ye were," we looked at this also last week, "for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are," present tense, "now are ye light in the Lord." And of course, that's our position in Christ. This is who we are. And now practically, what are we to do? We're to walk as children of light. Our practice is ought to reflect our position. And we see that oftentimes in Scripture, obviously. We looked also last week at Colossians 2:10, how we're complete in Him. We also have seen how we are citizens of heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. Philippians 3, verse 20. Flip over now, if you would, please, to 1 Thessalonians. Similar to what we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, beloved, this ought to thrill your heart. You talk about God's grace and what He's done and what He's doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 5. Paul says to these saints, he says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." We used to be, but we're not now. We are all the children of light. Obviously, he's writing to Christians. This applies to those who have been born again. We mentioned that at the start of it last week, that when we're talking about the gift of eternal life, we're talking about those who have been born again, truly. Not a false, vain profession, but a genuine conversion. Go this time to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Another reason is that we are the elect. Another reason that we have the promise of eternal life and therefore the promise of eternal security in Christ is because we are God's elect. Now, I realize there are those who will take the biblical doctrine of election to an unbiblical extreme. And they'll say that Jesus Christ only died for the elect. That's garbage. That's false doctrine. Jesus Christ died for everybody. You know that by the grace of God. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. But to just throw out completely the doctrine of election when the Bible clearly speaks of election, don't do that. It's there for a reason. And think about the tremendous truth of that, that we are God's chosen. That's what the word election means. It means to be chosen. We are God's chosen people, not because of any good of ourselves, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and what He's done in our hearts and in our lives. we are elect. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, what's the very first word? Elect. You see, Peter, verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, throughout Galatia, throughout Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says, elect. He's writing to those who are elect. And elect there is not a verb, it's a noun. And it's a description of those who are saved. You're elect. Now notice it says what? Elect not because of the foreknowledge of God. That's what the hyper-Calvinists would have us to believe. It says elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And of course it's God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, peace be multiplied. But the fact that you're elect is another tremendous encouragement, another tremendous promise to the fact that Christ has given you eternal life. The two go hand in hand. How about some others? We're in Peter here. Go to verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again. Again, he's writing to Christians. Being born again. Now, we know what Christ told Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see what? The kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And so he's telling a very religious man, a Nicodemus, who knew a lot of the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures. He was a teacher of the Scriptures to God's people. But he did not know what it meant to be born again. And Christ rebuked him for that. John chapter 3, verse 10. He says, are you not a master? Are you not a teacher to Israel? And you know not that you must be born again. He is very clear, Christ is, in holding Nicodemus accountable for not knowing that. But he makes it also abundantly clear that the only way a person can be saved, the only way a person can go to heaven is by being born again. And he told Nicodemus clearly that you have to be born again. That's true for everybody. Well, Peter's writing to us here. He's writing to believers. And back in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again. Again, this is something we have. This is something that's already happened. Being born again. We know it's not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so who are we? We're born again believers. And let's look at this one before we switch gears here, at looking at it from another perspective. Go to 1 John chapter 3 again. This time we want verse 14. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Notice what John says. He says, we know. We know that we have passed from what? From death unto life. We know this. And what's one of the wonderful evidences of this? He says it, doesn't he? Because we love the brethren. He then says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Verse 15 says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And so he says a clear evidence of one who's truly born of God is their love for the brethren. And of course, we know that's he's speaking the scriptural love that we have one for another. It's God's love that he's poured into our hearts. It's being made a new creature in Christ. But I just want you to see how he describes it in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. That word passed, it means to move from one place to another. I want you to picture that. The moment you were saved, you moved from one place to another. You have eternal life. You're no longer a child of the devil. You're a child of God. And you have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. We looked at that last week. Now, if you would, focus with me on what we have. Not just what we are, but what we have. What we have. Okay? Again, eternal life. Go back to John, the Gospel of John, but this time chapter 5. John chapter 5. Not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. And before we look at what we have, I want you to see that Christ is speaking to people who thought they had it, but they didn't have it. And He tells them very clearly, you think you have eternal life, but you don't. John chapter 5. You know, it's interesting. In 1 John chapter 5, we see a list of witnesses. Those who bear witness to the very person and to the very work of Jesus Christ. We have that group of witnesses here. We have a list here. Now here we're told back in verse 33, John chapter 5, verse 33, there's the witness of John the Baptist. He bore witness that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. We know that John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." John 5:33 says, "And ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved." Jesus Christ had certainly a burden for the Jews to be saved. Verse 35, he, meaning John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Or verse 36, we have another type of witness to Christ given in verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to do, to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. The works of Jesus Christ bear witness to the fact that He was sent from the Father. Verse 37. How about the witness of the Father? The Father Himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape. And ye have... Notice what Christ says here. And ye have not His word abiding in you, for whom He hath sent, Him ye believe not. And now we have the fourth, at least in this chapter, the fourth witness to them, that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. Verse 39. Christ says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." He goes on. He says in verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. If they had received Him, if they had believed on Him, they would have had eternal life. That very thing that they thought they had. He says, "Search the Scriptures. You think you have eternal life." But obviously they didn't, because they had not Christ. He that hath the Son of God had life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 41, Christ says, "I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." Verse 43, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Again, he's pointing out the sin in their lives. He's pointing to them who their God is, and who is their God? Themselves. Verse 45. "Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses." Again, back to the Scriptures, right? "Search the Scriptures, for you think you have eternal life, but the Scriptures write of me." And now what does he say about the first five books of the Bible? He says, it's Moses, his writings that are going to accuse you. Again, verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." Verse 46, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me." For what? For he wrote of me. Moses wrote about Christ. I mean, I can read Genesis, I can read Exodus, I can read Leviticus, I can read Numbers, I can read Deuteronomy, and I can learn of Jesus Christ. Amen. I can read any portion of the Bible, any book of the Bible, and I can learn about Jesus Christ. You see, the whole Bible is written concerning Him, the whole volume of the book. But see, these folks thought they had eternal life. But if you've been born again, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Again, John 3:16. One of our young people want to say John 3:16? Any willing young person? John 3:16? All right, we'll have to say it together. You ready? Let's say the reference and then the verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. Of course, John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, child of God, we have eternal life. How about another one? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We looked at this one last week. Let's look at this again. Romans chapter 5. Let me get there. Romans 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, before we were saved, we didn't have this peace. Before we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we didn't have this peace. I'll flip over to Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 1, of course, we read Ephesians 2, 1. And you have, He hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice the descriptions here. Verse 2. Our old life, before we were saved, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's the devil. Verse 3. Among whom also we all have had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were the children of wrath, but now we're not. Look ahead to verse 11, Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, verse 12, that at that time ye were, next two words, ye are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Next three words. Having no hope. And then it says, and what? Without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Of course, Paul is giving wonderful truth concerning the body of Christ as a whole, the church, in this area of Scripture. But this is what we have. This is what we have. We have eternal life. We have peace with God. We didn't have it before, but we have it now. Do you have the peace of God? Do you have peace with God? Have you been born again? If you were to die today, if today was your last day on this earth, would you be with the Lord? Do you know for sure? You should know. God wants you to know. You're supposed to know. We mentioned how we have all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 3. We're not going to look at that. How about this once again? How about the forgiveness of sins? We have the forgiveness of sins. This time, though, go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 14. Colossians 1, 14. In whom? Of course, the whom refers to His dear Son, of verse 13. And we know who His dear Son is, Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. And we have that redemption how? Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have that. We have that. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have the redemption. We have that, of course, through the blood of Christ. We know that. Let's flip over to chapter 2 before we go. Let's go to Colossians 2. And let's look at one more verse. Verse 13. Colossians 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. And now the next phrase. Having forgiven you all trespasses. You remember what John writes in chapter 2 of 1 John? He says, I write unto you, little children, that you sin not. He says this, but if any man sin, we have an advocate And who's that advocate? We have an advocate with the Father. And who is that? It's Jesus Christ the righteous. Exactly, the righteous one. And He's the one who's made propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He's made that. He's completed that. It's finished. And so we have, as His children, we have the gift of eternal life. We have the promise of the forgiveness of all our sins. As far as the east is from the west. Tremendous. We have also, as the children of God, we won't look at this because we have seen this not too long ago in our study of some of the details of the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in our day, and the way that He seals us. He seals us until the day of redemption. We have, that's something we have though, we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. And there could be other verses we could look at. We have access to God. Let's flip back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Beloved, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We've seen what we are. We've seen the certainty of it. We've seen what we have. And there's so many more. You know, we've got some time. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 16. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. We have everlasting consolation. I think we may have looked at this, but let's look at it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Bible says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us," notice it's what He has given us, "He hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." And so what does that do to our hearts? Verse 17. What should it do? What should this study do? What should the witness that we have from the Father do to the life of His children, to the lives of His children? Verse 17, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts. And establish you in every good word and work. That's what it should do. Could you imagine not having a certainty of eternal life? Not having a certainty that we've been washed in the blood of Christ? Wondering, have I done enough? Have I been faithful enough? Of course, we know that's works. That's works. Let me ask it this way. If salvation, if our faithfulness to Christ, if that's what was required to keep us saved, would anybody have hope? No. I wouldn't have hope. And no, neither would you. None of us would have hope. It's Christ who has saved us. It's Christ who's given us the gift of eternal life. It's Christ who has given us the assurance of that salvation. It's the Spirit that beareth witness. Talk about another example of the Spirit bearing witness. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God. Everlasting consolation. We looked at Romans 8:1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, and we're going to close here tonight. John chapter 5 this time. We were just there. Let's go there again. John chapter 5. And I want you to see the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. Let's go back, though, this time to verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Now, there are some verses that start off like this. Verily, verily. We know, of course, that the Lord Jesus is not stuttering. He's not speaking one too many words. No, He speaks perfectly. And if something is repeated, it's for a reason. By the way, what does, young people, what does the word verily mean? Verily. Truly. Isabella. Truly, that's right. Truly. Most assuredly. Truly. Yes, indeed. Truly. Truly, truly. Verily, verily. And what does Christ say? Look at this. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And granted, the audience that He was speaking to, the majority of them did not have eternal life. They rejected Him. But this is what He says to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, what does he have? He hath everlasting life. And now notice these words. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's pretty clear. That's pretty plain. The Bible says, again, Christ himself says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You talk about amazing grace. You talk about amazing love, beloved. Oh, that God would have mercy on me, a sinner. He has. Not because I'm worthy, not because I deserve it, not because of anything in which I could ever do. It's what Christ has done. It's what He's accomplished. And to God be the glory. And of course, that glory goes to Him alone. Oh, child of God, rejoice in your salvation. And as we continue in 1 John chapter 5, we must understand, I believe, what the Lord is trying to get across to His children. And that's that victory that we have in Christ Jesus. He wants our joy to be full. He wants us to walk in that abundance of life. And that's available for the Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this day. We thank You for Your precious Word. We're thankful, Father, for Your Son, heaven's unspeakable gift. We thank You, Father, for Your love. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we say with John, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Lord, we know the world is not going to understand. But Lord, we know that You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so, Father, give us a biblical, godly compassion for those who are lost. Father, help us to, again, live Christ before others, not just those who are without, but Lord, those who are within, as we provoke one another unto love and unto good works. And we thank You, Lord, that You are not done in the area of conforming us to the image of Your Son. There's a lot more work in our hearts that's needed, in our lives that's needed. But Lord, we have this confidence, again, that the One who has begun that good work, He who hath begun that good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank You for these tremendous words of comfort and encouragement. Help us, Lord, to be faithful as You've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.